Philippians chapter 3, verse 1. This is the mood that the apostle was in, and it's the mood I'm in. Philippians 3, 1. Paul says, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me is not grievous or tedious, but for you it is what? Safe." Now to the book of Ruth, the Old Testament book of Ruth. How many have done your homework? I had four people raise their hands. How many people did your homework? What was your homework assignment? Read it. At least how many times? Three. May the Lord never speak to you again if you disobeyed. No. Guess what I'm going to ask you to do before tomorrow morning if you haven't done it? Read it at least three times. That's it. Ruth chapter 1. I want to read the first six verses. Ruth chapter 1, and I want to read the first six verses. "Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech, the name of his wife Naomi, and the name of his two sons, Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah. And they came into the country of Moab and continued there." Verse 4. "And Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left and her two sons, and they took them wives of the women of Moab. The name of the one was Orpah, the name of the other Ruth. And they dwelled there about 10 years. And Mahlon and Chilion died also, both of them. And the woman," that's Naomi, "was left of her two sons and her husband." Verse 6, which is the key verse to chapter 1. "Then she," Naomi, "arose with her daughters-in-law, that she might return," that's a restoration word, "return from the country of Moab." What was the impetus? What made her move? "For she had heard," faith comes by hearing, "in the country of Moab, how that the Lord had visited his people, it had rained, in giving them bread." Put your Bible down. Now, I believe we can do this morning. I really do. I believe we can tap into Friday and Saturday of last week and catch the same level of anointing and intensity. We began on Wednesday night, and the Lord just kept descending. And it plateaued Saturday evening with that time of personal ministry. How many remember that? Sunday was good. It was different. Different environment. It was good. But what the Lord wants to do this morning is to catch the plateau of Saturday evening. At worst, come just a little below it, but I believe we can catch it. And then he wants to start ascending again. And he wants to reach where he wants us to reach by Friday evening. Now that's what the Lord wants. I believe we can labor together with God and do that. Now I can't do that by myself. Now I'm an old war horse. I can plow uphill or downhill. I can do it with or without your amen. But you've been so wonderful. And the reason these times have been life-changing, that is historic, is because it's been a corporate anointing. Deep is called to deep. You've pulled on this thing in me. You understand? That's how it is in our local church. My people press me and I press them, and there's an ebb and a flow. I really need you to help me. I'm not tired. I could talk longer than you could stand or sit. I'm not weary. I'm down to the next to last chapter on the book. It'll be finished by Friday. We went out and went down to Rotorua yesterday. Came home, I was tired because my clock inside's all mixed up. So I went to bed at 6 o'clock yesterday evening, woke up at 2 this morning, got up and wrote for 3 hours. Laid back down for an hour and then got up and wrote again. Had breakfast and here I am. I feel good. Turn to your neighbor and say, "How do you feel?" Now I want you to wake up and really, really help me today. What we're going to do in this first session, listen, what we're going to do in this first session is review what the Lord said last week. Then we're going to introduce Ruth and lay the foundation. And this is like a chemistry class. If you don't understand the principles, you will not be able to work the problems. So I dare say on this teaching of the book of Ruth, this session is the most important. Then, Lord willing, today we'll try to get over to chapter 2, verse 14. No promises. And then, Lord willing, tomorrow we will take up again. And I might use the full 3 hours tomorrow, depending on you and the Lord, because I do want to get to chapter 4. Most places I teach this, I never get to chapter 4. Okay? So join your hands. We're going to pray a corporate prayer together. Let's say this, Lord Jesus. We'll say it like you mean it. Lord Jesus, we love you. We're your people, the sheep of your pasture. We're hungry. We're thirsty. Help your servant this morning and help us to flow together to the goodness of the Lord. The anointing in the midst of us, the corporate anointing in these sessions are going out over these tapes and videos and will literally change our church in this nation. The revival you're bringing may begin here in this season. Help us to understand that. Help us to discipline our minds and our spirits to focus. We love you. We love your word. We love each other. Thank you this morning for Brother Dez and his family, the leadership, and this covenant family. We know this morning we're blessed. And today we are changed by the living word. Now you can praise him some more. Come on. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Come on, do what you have to do to get yourself in the Holy Ghost. Get yourself in the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. You may be seated. Hallelujah. Last week we arrived here on Wednesday evening. I shared a message with you entitled, Knowing the Time. I'm not going back into all the scriptures I used, just to summarize the truths. And the Lord spoke to us. In fact, the song of the Lord came forth. Said, I brought you out, I brought you through, I'll bring you in because I'm in love with you. And that was picked up on the tape and on the journal. Remember, I'm journaling this visit with you. And if you've not been on my website, it's www.kellyvarner.com. That's easy. Go on there, punch in your email address, and sign up for my weekly email newsletter, because a week from Monday, every day, every message, every service is being journaled and chronicled, what I preached and your response to it. And the song that came, I even listed that and put the chords to it. So there's just a lot of stuff. It's going to be good, okay? And that will go out to almost 1,000 people worldwide. So if you'll go on today and sign up, you'll be sure to get that message. Also, remind me, someone, to bring to you, I'll have to bring you that information, the website address where all the newsletters back to December of 99 are archived. I want to give you the exact address so you don't even have to wait till you sign up. You can go right straight there, and every letter is archived all the way back to December of 99. Okay? And you can read that or download any of that. But I will be sharing as well, of course, in the newsletter that I'm writing. I extensively interviewed Dez, told all about he and Carla and their getting married and all that good stuff, and all about Elam and the prophecy by the Sorensen, we can't remember his first name, and David Duplessis, and all of that, and how the school was birthed. Come on. And your address and phone number, so you'll probably be getting some inquiries from who knows where. So everything about this journal of these 2 weeks, and I'm writing it in the present tense, and when people read that, they say, Pastor Varner, I feel like I was there. Okay? So be mindful of that. And so we came Wednesday night, and we said, knowing the time. And the Lord said this so very strongly and sweetly. He said, there's never been, come on, I need you to talk to me. People on Sunday were a little reluctant to talk to me. You got to talk to me. Make me feel at home. Come on. I said, there's never been a day like this day, and there's never been a people. Do you really believe that? Tell your neighbor, I really believe that. Amen. And our purpose then, in sharing that he has brought you out that he might bring you in to give you the land, our purpose Wednesday evening and Thursday morning were simply to establish the principle of excellent things or threefold things. Where is that found? Proverbs 22:20. Okay. Everybody say, we're still Bible school students. We're experts in the scripture and have a novelist's memory. Yes, I knew that. Whereas excellent things, don't forget it, Proverbs 22:20, have not I written unto thee excellent things and counsels and knowledge, that in order that I might make you know the certainty of the words of truth. God's three greatest spokesmen, Moses, Paul, and Jesus, all said everything is established by two or three witnesses. And so we established threefold things. That Thursday morning, we shared a two-part message entitled The Tabernacle is Jesus, and we looked at the outer court and the holy place and the most holy place. And we taught you that three ways. We taught it Christologically, that Jesus was every piece of furniture. We taught it ecclesiastically, that is, that the church and how that relates to the church. We shared some of it historically and brought you up somewhat to the present day. And we noted the main parallels, the Feast of Jehovah, Passover, Pentecost, Tabernacles. And in the Prevail book that I've written, you can find 40 examples of that on pages 84 and 85. So I'm not going to go into that except to let's cut through the fat and say it. What's that mean to us as Christians? Everybody say this with me. Born again, Spirit-filled, mature. That's easy, isn't it? Born again, Spirit-filled, mature. Jesus the Christ, my Lord. It's very easy. There's born unto you this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. 1, 2, 3. That was Luke 2:8-11. Okay. Thursday evening, we came back and began the message on corporate anointing. And we stated one principle to you. Say this with me. Christ is more than an individual. And one verse that sums that up is 1 Corinthians 12:12, which says, there's many members, yet one body. So also is the Christ. Amen. Christ is more than individual. The new creation man of the new covenant is head and body. Hallelujah. Jesus the head and we the body. One head, one body, one man. That was clearly understood. And then we came back the following evening and finished that off with corporate anointing and shared one principle. That corporate anointing, he said, it's unto me throughout your generations. It's generational. It transcends time and space. It's bigger than one generation. And we showed you that Christ never left the planet. Jesus ascended. Christ stayed. Hallelujah. Well, look excited, will you? Hallelujah. Come on now. Did you catch all of this? And then Friday morning, we went into what I've written a book called The More Excellent Ministry. We shared the basic principles of that. God lives in a three-room house. Third room's a living room, loving room, one piece of furniture, the mercy seat. And we especially noted in nine principles we gave you that the more excellent ministry, which is his high priestly ministry, his king priest ministry, is universal, that it is for all men, is for whosoever will. No walls, no prejudice, and all of that. We broke some of that down. And in the second session, I feel touched the nerve of the greatest need in your nation across the board. Not just here, but everywhere that I've noticed. And that is to be made freshly aware of who you are in Christ on the basis of what he's already done for you. And so the message was entitled, The Man in the Mirror. Say this with me. The man in the mirror is Jesus. See, the glory of God is revealed in the face of Jesus Christ. The man in the mirror is the new man. And that's who we look to. Amen? And that message will change your life if you really delve into that. Okay? Praise God. Then we came back on Saturday evening, as you well know, and we ministered on fresh oil or green oil. Let me recapitulate that to make sure you understand what I'm saying. Everybody say corporate anointing. Everybody say fresh oil is green oil. It's the third anointing. It's the corporate anointing. Do you understand this? You got to get this stuff. If you understand it, wave at me. If you understand it, stand up. Some of you are still seated, so I have to teach. If you understand it, look at your neighbors. I understand everything he's saying. Well, I'm glad. That's a real encouragement. Sit down, sit down. Now, you remember what I asked you at the beginning of the service? I said I can plow uphill or downhill. Somebody says, well, I'm here. Yes, but did you bring your mind and your spirit? I'm looking at your body. Bring your mind to be renewed and your spirit to be quickened. You really got to focus in with me this morning. I want you to get as intensely focused as I am right now. Do what you have to do on the inside of you to get focused to hear me. Everybody say, fresh oil. How many times was David anointed? Three. One, two, three. Remember that? Killed a bear, lion, and a giant, then Judah, then all the elders gave him full dominion. That third anointing, the first anointing brings us out, the second anointing brings us through. Come on. This is where you people are. You're up against the very window pane. Your nose is pressed against the glass of your corporate destiny. Everything that's happened to this man and to you up till now is a dress rehearsal. Is anybody listening to me? God's getting ready to put you under the spout where the glory comes out. He's getting ready to favor Zion. Are you listening to me? He's getting ready to reward you. Come on, we can preach this early in the morning. I'll do what I have to do to wake you up. Wake up! And realize what a day and what an hour and what a season this is. How many glad to be alive? How many got the joy of the Lord? Notify your face. Say, my God, you don't waste any time. Why? Why redeem the time? You don't know what a day brings forth. Come on. I don't either. So when I go into the pulpit to teach, preach, or whatever, I do it like it's the last time I got. What do? Hallelujah. Fresh oil. My God. And what did he say Saturday evening? A fresh, three things, a fresh desire, a fresh energy, looks like some of you need it, and a fresh ability. Whoo. Everybody say fresh oil. Fresh dire, fresh energy, fresh ability. In what two tracks? One, it was green oil for the green room, for the bedroom, for priest, for intimacy with God. All of that for prayer, praise, and obedience. You remember that? He said, thy bed is green. Green room's a bedroom. And then he looked, John did, into the throne room. It was in sight like unto a what? Emerald, which is what color? Green. Throne room, bedroom, all that's the same thing. And that's for dominion and fresh miracles. And then the Lord showed up and demonstrated what we were saying. That was what we taught last week. That was what we taught. Sunday morning, we went to the Toronto Assembly of God, and there we had what I called a kiss of restoration. Don't watch him, watch me. There we had a kiss of restoration. And we went into Luke 15:20. And our text was, behold, out of John, 1 John 3 and 1, it says, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. And we showed in that passage of Luke 15, which is a lost and found chapter, a lost sheep, a lost coin, and a lost son, okay? We learned that there were two prodigals. A prodigal's a waster. There was one who strayed and one who stayed. The one who strayed was the younger. The one who stayed was the older. And actually, the object of that lesson, as the Pharisees and as the old order that was in Jesus' day. And then we showed five aspects of the Father's love in our text. It was a textual sermon for you in homiletics class. It was a textual message in Luke 15:20. Because it says, number one, while he was yet a great way off, his Father saw him. Ephesians 1, before you were born. Ephesians 2, before you were saved. You catch that? While he was yet a great way off, his Father, what? Talk to me. Come on, they'll be okay. Come on, what did he say? Luke 15:20, while he was yet a great way off, his Father saw him. God thought of you before your parents did. He commended his love toward you while you were yet a sinner. Ephesians 1, read all of it. We were chosen in him before the foundation. I'm not going to preach that message. It's a good one. Before you were born, before you were saved, the Father saw you. Oh, hallelujah. Secondly, had compassion. And that's the same word where it's used during the story of the Good Samaritan. And if you want to know that story, Des will relay it to you. It's all about two pennies. And thirdly, he ran. The eyes of the Lord run to and fro. He fell on his neck, the neck's the wheel. That's compassion, too. That's love, too, because real love will not let you have your way. Somebody say amen. Amen. And then he kissed him. And that's a verb that's in the continual tense. Kissed him and kissed him and kissed him and kissed him over and over again. And I started with Martin Luther, brought to the present day. And every time, Joel 2:25, God restored the ears, he kissed the church. With Luther, the Anabaptist, Wesley, come on, Simpson, Pentecostal forefathers, latter rain right up till today. Turn to your neighbor and say, you look like you need a kiss this morning. Slap your neighbor and say, pucker up, baby. And if they would have given me the time for God to move Sunday morning, he would have kissed us. Sunday night, we were with David Dishroom. Did I pronounce that? David and Linda. They were at Christ Church ministering. And, Pastor Hood, is it? Mary Hood, who was there, her husband's at Los Angeles with Jack Hayford. But the Lord had gotten her up early that morning and given her a rhema word and said, I've loved you with an everlasting love. And we came into church that morning and said, behold, what manner of love. So she was all excited anyhow. Hallelujah. And brother and sister had been in Christ Church preaching, and their plane was somewhat delayed, but they got there right in the middle of the message when I needed them most, when I was talking about the racial prejudice in this nation, and I was going to get mobbed if they didn't come in. So they came in, and they helped. So we won't go in there, but we talked and gave the whole message, did it in about an hour, taught the whole Pentateuch in an hour, most of it anyway, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. And showed the bodies called out, Moses ahead of that church, Jesus ahead of this one. Moses' spirit put on the elders, Jesus' spirit put on us. Both became many-membered man. You getting some of this? God begins his purposes with a man, consummates it in and through a nation or people. And then five things happen to that nation, happens to us. I hinted at their eschatology, but left it alone primarily. Because first of all, after God gets his man, Exodus 1 through 6, Exodus 7 through 12, he keeps his people during the hour of trial. God's purpose is never to put you out, get you out. He brings you through. And we went into that a while. Then secondly, in Exodus 12 to 15, they were delivered by the blood, the water, and the Spirit. Justification by faith in his blood, water baptism in Jesus' name, for the remission of your sins and circumcision of your heart, and the receiving of the Holy Ghost, with the evidence of speaking other tongues, is not an option. And without all three, 1 John 5:8, that bear witness in the earth, blood, water, and Spirit, you're not even really good and saved. I'm not teaching baptismal regeneration, so don't get up on here on me. But I'm teaching this. When you understand what salvation really is, you can't get on solid covenantal ground with God without being delivered by the blood and the water and the Spirit. Is that all right? Praise the Lord. And then in Exodus 16 and 17, supernaturally supplied with the bread and water, studying this word every day, drinking from the Christ from within. The first three experiences are once and for all. The last two are practical and progressive every day. And then the bulk of the Pentateuch, they didn't think I could do it. Exodus 18 to 40, Leviticus 1 to 27, Numbers 1 to 10, and Deuteronomy 4 to 33. That's the backdrop for the fourth part. They were instructed. Turn to your neighbor and say, we really need to be taught. Just tell them. That's right. Mm-hmm. That was the bulk of it. Boy, the American church likes to jump on those first three. Oh, I want to be delivered. Oh, I want to be kept. Oh, I want to be supplied. Gimme, gimme, gimme. Like the prodigal in his young years when he didn't know anything, you know. Kind of like some of us are when we're young. He said, give me, give me, give me. But after he grew up a while, knew what life was about, had suffered a little while for Christ, his tune changed. He didn't say, give me. He said, make me. Oh, hallelujah. And so when you get to that stage, you'll say, Lord, teach me, show me, guide me. And when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will what? Guide us into all truth. Am I boring you with this review? Okay, I just wondered. All right. And then you don't want point number five because that's kind of nasty. So we'll get right to Ruth. No, it's kind of like the book you should never read. It's the point you should never preach. Oh, you want that point? Found in Numbers 11, 12, 16, and 17. They were sifted. And of the over 600,000 men, fighting men that came out of Egypt, not to mention their wives and babies, only three went into the promised land. Joshua, Caleb, and the bones of Joseph. And the rest of them experienced 100 funerals a day for 38 years. That's how long it took to bury that generation. And four things killed them. Four things will kill you, disqualify you, knock the snot out of you. Should you say snot in New Zealand? I just wanted to test if any religious folks still in our midst. Just knock the fire out of you, man. And those four things were, and I'm not going to the scriptures with it, murmuring, carnality, rebellion, and unbelief. But I flipped it and made it positive and said, when God's done with us, in our midst with corporate anointing, there will be no murmuring, there will be no carnality, there will be no rebellion and no unbelief. Somebody praise the Lord. Ha! That's everything we've preached since we've been here. It's a chunk of change. Thank God for tapes. Now, let's switch gears. The book of Ruth in my life, next to the tabernacle, has been the most effective teaching tool I have. I have written verse-by-verse notes on this subject. And I am willing to send a bundle of those notes here if you'll just remind me. Verse-by-verse, which will cover, I'm not exaggerating, 10 times at least what I'm going to tell you in 2 days. I mean, I exegeted the thing verse by verse. It's strong. I've done that also with the Song of Solomon. Anyhow, we have 8 90-minute tapes on that subject. If you don't have them, I can send them. You already have the videos. I did 3 2-hour videos. So you said you loaned one, and well, shoot the man. Like Jesus said, all that ever came before me were thieves and robbers, aren't? Anyhow, hallelujah. The reason it's so effective is because it changed my life. If I get to it this week, I may or may not share about the 7 separations of Abraham. That teaching changed my life. Say, well, by the way, preacher, what you going to do this week? Lord willing. It's always Lord willing. Amen? Today and tomorrow morning, the book of Ruth. Tonight, I'm going to preach a message called The Relevant Church, which will get you in the mood for me to teach you the book that you should never read. And then tomorrow morning and Thursday morning. Wednesday morning and Thursday morning. I'm totally mixed up. Is that all right? You'll forgive me. Thank you. Let me run that again. I even have it written on paper and can't even read it. Okay. On Thursday morning and Friday morning, thank you, Jesus, the book you should never read, I'm going to break it open, including the 9th chapter of Daniel. Okay? And if things go the way they're going, if I have time one of those mornings, I would love to give you a little bit about this book that I'm writing on your campus. Having this baby right here in New Zealand, I had written 1 chapter, 5 chapters before I left home. I've written 2 chapters since I've been here. The rest of the week, I'll write the other 2 chapters. Isn't that wild? Des is going to write the foreword. So this baby was born down under. Hallelujah. Or is it up over? I don't know which. Depends on your posture. But I'd like to share a little bit. We'll see. We'll see. Okay? I will, though, print the thing out with your help. Yeah, I've got it on disk. And we'll print the whole text out, hard copy, so I can leave it here with you. And you'll be the first to read it in the earth. Hallelujah. I like that. And on Thursday and Friday morning, I may share some of the priesthood is changing. I'm just not sure. I know what's mixing me up. I'm mixed up. I need to chill out. You know that, Des? I need to chill out here. I'm going to go over the schedule again. This morning and tomorrow morning is Ruth. Tonight, the Relevant Church, Wednesday night and Thursday night, I'm going to preach this book. Okay. Then in the mornings, do priesthood is changing. Well, it'll all be good. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Now, we're going to have fun today. And because some of you look like you need to wake up, we're going to practice something that we're going to do all the rest of this morning and tomorrow morning. Now, if you're old, you don't have to do this, okay? But if you're not old, I want you to do this. Every time I say, "Hello, Ruth," I want you to jump to your feet and scream as loud as you can, "Hello." Now, let's try that, shall we? What? Hello, Ruth! Hey! That's pretty good. A little bit slow. Now, again, if you're old, you don't have to do this. But, you know, we've got to keep this interesting and at least wake you up this morning. Hallelujah. You're not going to sleep on me today. Hello, Ruth! Hey! Excellent, excellent, excellent. This pastoral poem of 85 verses is one of my favorite books in the Bible. There's many reasons it was written, and you could delve into that all day long. You could even talk about, in the turbulent times of the book of Judges, how the providence of God and his watchful care over one individual is emphasized. There's many, many ways you could go with it. You could preach this book to make a Baptist or a Pentecostal happy. I mean, there's all kinds of stuff here. This book was read as one of the scrolls or the writings during the Feast of Pentecost. But what I want to do is give you the guts of this thing, which is based on 1, 2, 3. Now, if you don't get this, you're going to miss it. And so for the rest of our time this morning, for the next half hour, 30 or 40 minutes anyway, we're going to give you the foundation. Lord, I've gotten permission from Des and talked to the kitchen crew. No tea break today. You will live and not die. Because of the continuity and because of the absolute necessity of getting this foundation in today, we've got to do it this way. Okay? And I won't be that long. I'm not going to teach a full hour and a half each session, maybe an hour each session. So just hang in there, all right? Tomorrow we'll take a tea break and the rest of the week. Okay? But this morning, you've got to get this stuff. Now, let's begin by asking the question. Who is the main character of this book? Boaz. Say this with me. Boaz is Jesus. Jesus is Boaz. Who's the main character of the book of Ruth? Boaz. In etymology, which is word origins, his name means "In him is strength." In Nehemiah 8:10, "The joy of the Lord is my strength." Jesus is Boaz. Boaz is Jesus. Concepts that I will not be able to get into. In this book, he is really set forth as our life and our peace. He is our life. For me to live is Christ. He is the resurrection and the life. John 11:25. He is our peace, Ephesians 2:14. A synonym that I'll use for peace is rest. Rest is a key word to the book of Ruth. But to keep this very, very simple, Jesus Christ in this book is our Goel, G-O-E-L, from the Hebrew Goel, which means a kinsman redeemer. And there's many aspects of the kinsman redeemer that I could break down for you. At least seven, I'm not going there. I'm making this very simple and brief. Jesus Christ is our kinsman redeemer. First of all, how many are glad he is kin to us? Come on. Hebrews 2:14-18 says he did not take upon himself the nature of angels, but the seed of Abraham. Come on. Hebrews 2:14-18. John 1:14. What? The Word was made. Come on, talk. Flesh tabernacled among us. 1 Timothy 3:16. Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness, how that God was manifested in the flesh. All the scriptures in the book I've written, Rest in the Day of Trouble, there's page after page of exegesis there where he was the Word made flesh. All the scriptures in the New Testament that said he was made flesh, where he totally identified with us, and where he brought, listen to me, I'm jacking this up already, don't want to lose you, and I'm not waiting on you, where he brought reconciliation by arbitration. He was heaven's arbiter. When you have an impasse in business and you need a reconciler, you need an arbiter, you need an umpire, you need a day's man and a go-between. I've already taught you this last week. I'm bringing it back in now. He was very God and very man, as a theologian would say. I've taught you this. My king's the color purple. He's the mysterious mingling of the blue of heaven and the ready red of earth. He is very God. He is the God-man. He is very man. And he was fully qualified to represent both parties, God and man. He was the answer to old daddy Job's prayers in Job 9:33, scraping the boils, sitting on the ash heap. He said, oh, that there would be a day's man, King James, an umpire, a mediator, a go-between. He said, who could lay hold of God with one hand and lay hold of broken humanity with the other. Jesus was the answer to Job's prayer. Job himself is a type of Christ. Can't go into that. It's too heavy. But the point is made that he brought reconciliation by arbitration. The impasse was sin. The gulf was fixed. He came, bridged the gap. Hallelujah. And then the arbiter's word is law, and both parties have to agree to it. So he said, Moses said it this way, but now I say unto you. Now he is the word. Now he is the law. Somebody say amen. Amen. He is our kin. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, I'd like to go on that. Oh, yes. He's your husband. I'd like to go on that. That's enough. He is our redeemer. Come on. Where does it say that Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law? Where does it say that? Galatians? What chapter? 3? What verse? 13. Very good. Hallelujah. Galatians 3:13, Christ has what? Redeemed us from the curse of the law. He says, for it is written, cursed is every one or every man that hangs on a tree, that or in order that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the nations through faith. How many are glad for our Redeemer? Come on. And pictured by the wonderful book of Hosea, who went down and redeemed Gomer. And the Greek word for redemption carries with it the idea of going into the slave market and buying the thing back. Redeeming it, ransoming it. So, we could talk all day. We've talked enough about him being our what? Our kinsman redeemer. This is very important, what I'm telling you. You got to get what I'm telling you now, or you won't get the other stuff. The Levirate law of marriage in the Old Testament said that when a man died, the next of kin could come in and raise up seed unto the widow. Money or valuables in the Old Testament was equated in land, the property, and really animals, land and animals. And so as the property, the possessions, and especially, listen, the name of the deceased would not become extinct. It was very important. The Levirate law of marriage provided for the next of kin to come in. He was called the kinsman redeemer. And he redeemed the name. Oh, my Lord, this is so rich. I want to shout now. It's like a box of fudge. It's so rich you can't even eat the stuff. Woo, my Lord. He redeemed the name, he redeemed the land, he redeemed the property. Oh, if I went into this, we'd be here all week just on Ruth. I'm glad I wrote it down in note form. All you need to remember with all of that spiel was this. Say this with me. Boaz is Jesus. So every time I say Boaz, who are we talking about? Jesus. How many glad he's your kin? How many glad he redeemed you? If you're glad you're saved, jump up and shout. Come on. Hello, Ruth. Watch me now, I'm really sneaky. You won't get your tea, but you'll get your exercise. Now, how many ladies in our story? 3. It's always 1, 2, 3. 1, 2, 3. Orpah, Naomi, Ruth. Now, since I'm in a friendly atmosphere, I'm going to cut through the fact that and tell you that Orpah was a good Baptist. And Naomi, a good Pentecostal. And then there's Ruth. If I were not in a friendly atmosphere, I'd just hint at that. How many ladies in our story? One, two, three. Orpah relegates herself to the outer court. Born again and baptized in water. She could not leave her old church. Her old dead church. She could not leave her family. She could not leave her previous teachings, which were her gods. She died as she lived, a good Baptist. And she lived as most Baptists live, in outer darkness, dreaming about heaven. Darkness is ignorance. Oh, by the way, week number two, I kick it up a notch. See, we're Bible school students. Experts in the Word. Wanting to hear it all. Orpah's name means turning the back. And sure enough, she did. She lived up to her name. I can almost imagine she and Ruth grew up together. And I know I'm not in America. Since I pastor a multiracial church in America, if I preach this at home, I'd have Ruth and Orpah calling each other, girlfriend. Hey, girlfriend, how you? But in New Zealand, I don't know how to act, so we'll just save a lot of the good stuff. But they grew up together. Wouldn't surprise me, you know, when the new boys got to town. Fresh meat, hallelujah. I see who comes in this year. Uh-huh, yes, yay. Come on, look at me. I was in Bible school for 7 years teaching, and I went to Bible school. I'm not as dumb as I look. Turn to your neighbor and say, he knows everything about us. Just tell him now. When I was in Bible school, Florence Shoemaker. No, you can't. You can't imagine this. This was hardcore legalism, buddy. Florence Shoemaker was given jurisdiction over social hour. Florence, or Aunt Flo-Flo, as she was affectionately known, was 89 years young and had never married. You talk about a guard dog, Jack. There was a 6-inch rule. You couldn't touch them. The only way you could talk to them was at breakfast. And it was a faith school, and all we had for breakfast was bread. That turned into cinnamon toast, and I gained 50 pounds that year, according to my wife. Where are we? I ain't stupid. Orpah's name means what? Turning the back. She did. She speaks to me of an outer court Christian. And putting this in its full context, you ready for this? Ruth chapter 1 is foundational. It's outer court. Ruth chapter 2 is developmental. It's local church. Meaningful relationships. It's holy place. Ruth chapter 1 is Passover. Ruth chapter 2 is Pentecost. And Ruth going into the threshing floor at the opening of chapter 3 is the same as Esther going into the throne room. Is the same as Aaron going beyond the veil. And so chapters 3 and 4 of the book of Ruth relegate themselves to the Feast of Tabernacles and the most holy place and to a mature church. I'll rewind that. All I'm doing this first session for about 15 or 20 more minutes after this is giving you an introduction. But it was important to me that I reviewed what I taught. Is that okay? That's important that that's on tape, especially for those who couldn't be in the meetings. Boaz is Jesus. Orpah, outer court, Passover, born again, baptized, right? Name means what? Turning the back. Mm-hmm. And I took an aside just to tell you that Ruth chapter 1 follows that same principle. Ruth chapter 2, holy place. Ruth chapters 3 and 4, most holy place. You getting it? Now, who's the second lady in our story? Naomi. What does her name mean? Pleasant. Very good. She had a name or nature change. What she said, when they got back, watch me, when they got back to Bethlehem, they didn't get all the way back to Bethlehem, Judah. When they got all the way back to Bethlehem, she said, don't call me Naomi. Don't call me Pleasant. Call me what? Mara. Yeah, it means bitter. The name Miriam, the name Mary, comes off of that. Mm-hmm. Now we're going to find out what made this woman, this church, who at one time knew the move of God, what made her bitter? I'm ahead of myself, but there's three kinds of churches in your city and in your nation. Three kinds of Christians. And if you went from the concept that spirit is masculine, soul is feminine, there'd be three kinds of mindsets. The woman that Paul didn't want to be allowed to teach was your soul. And I didn't just spiritualize that, and I exegeted that passage. It's in the book I'm going to give to Des. It's just one application. But the point is made, and I'll keep it simple. It could be three attitudes, three mindsets, three kinds of Christians. We'll make it very generic and broaden it out so nobody will be threatened. Everybody say three kinds of churches. There's three kinds of churches in New Zealand. Orpa churches. Mm-hmm. Naomi churches. Hello, Ruth! Hey! Just seeing if you were there. Some churches have turned their back. Watch me. Watch me. An Orpa Christian, an Orpa church, is one who turns their back altogether on the Holy Ghost. No signs, no miracles, no wonders, no healings, no tongues, no nothing. Dead in a hammer. No life. She never met Boaz. Never heard his voice. Could have. But she couldn't find it in herself to leave her old traditions, her old gods, her old church, and her old family. And so she died an old woman. Well, she might have made it to heaven, but she missed his best. Everybody say, Selah. Naomi churches one time knew the move of God. And if you study the book carefully, guess who should have married Boaz? Naomi. You know what she said? She says, I'm too old to have a revival. I mean a husband. You're missing this. You're missing this good stuff. Wake up and smell the roses. She said, I'm too old. My day's over. All I can do is read about Wigglesworth and those guys. It won't happen no more. Because this world's going to get so bad, he's going to have to rapture us out just to save us. You okay? We're going to find out what made this lady turn from pleasant to bitter. We're going to find out today in the next session. What caused this one who knew the move of God to be filled with such unbelief? How dare you say unbelief? Listen, in the Jewish annals, in the history of the Jews, there was already written down the story of a woman old enough to be Naomi's mama, who at the ripe old age of 90 gave birth to laughter. Who am I talking about? Sarah gave birth to Isaac. Don't tell me you're too old. With men, these things are impossible. But with God, I mean, he did such a work on rejuvenating Sarah. She was one hot mama even to the old king, you know what I mean? He could have had anybody in land. Now, if I have to stop and describe a 90-year-old woman to you, no, I will not do that. That's sad to do that. Tell your neighbor nothing was where it belonged. Tell him, my God. I will not do that. No way. Can't imagine what rejuvenates you strange people. Describe a 90-year-old woman and I'll wake up this morning. Whoa. Naomi said, I'm too old. Wow. Orpah turns her back altogether on the move of God. Watch it. Naomi, as a good Pentecostal woman or church, she's only content to be restored in part. They left Bethlehem, Judah. They only came back to Bethlehem. Couldn't get all the way back to Judah. The point I'm making is, when you're that way, you put a period somewhere in the sentence. And I've seen, over the years, I've seen all kinds of things trip God's people up. Some are tripped up over water baptism by immersion. Some are tripped up over tongues. Some are tripped up over tithing. Some are tripped up over local church. These are vital things. Some are tripped up over all kinds of stuff. You know, the eschatology that was brought to us by the three blind mice. Darby and Schofield and Larkin. Anyway, all kinds of things will trip you up. But whatever you're tripped up by, whatever causes you offense, the Greek word is skandalon, or whatever scandalizes you, you'll put a period in a sentence that ain't no way I'm moving beyond that. And you won't let God touch it. And so when a real prophet walks in the room, he can't help you either, because if you won't let God touch it, he ain't gonna mess with it. Have you met people like that? I met people in New Zealand like that. What have you done? I've left them alone. You know who I'm talking about. Could be anybody. Hope it's not you. Who's done what? You put a period in a sentence and said, that's all the further I'm going with God. I'm going to marry that young man, and I don't care what the prophet says. Well, go ahead and make your bed in hell. Marry a frog and not a prince. Have at it. Choose your rut well, young man, young lady. You'll be in it for a long time. Now get quiet on me. You've been bought with a price. Who's your kinsman redeemer? That's right. If you've been bought with a price, he owns you. Every bit of you. You gave up your rights when you got saved. Don't tell that to the Americans. They still think they have choices. I hope you know better. There's people in this room who've made plans, and God's nowhere near it. And the way we pray in America, we make all our plans, and we say, oh, God, bless this mess. Amen. Your prayer should begin with amen. So be it. And go from there. My friend Miles Monroe teaches on purpose. I've ministered with him often. He says the purpose of a thing is only known in the mind of its maker. Excellent thought. Who made you? God. Why? Revelation 4:11. For his own pleasure, his own delight. Isn't that marvelous? How dare we, as the creation, say to the Creator, how dare we, as the potter to the clay, tell him what we're going to do? I'm going to say this. I won't dig too deep. I won't stick the plow in but once or twice during the week, and here it goes. There are people in this Bible school, one or two I'm concerned about, because you're not afraid of God. How can you tell? The way you talk and the way you live. Good evening. Hello. I love you. You're wonderful. I'm not lying. Not to worry, I've got people in my church that way. I find people that way all over the earth. And occasionally I have my own moments, just like all of you. That man of sin that sits in the temple, who's that going to be? Ronald Reagan before he dies? No, I think not. It's a spirit of Antichrist that sits in this naos, this sanctuary. It says, move over, Jesus. I'm in charge today. It exalts itself above all that is called God. Who cares what the Word says? And his number is 666. The only thing worse than that was a bad Leroy Baum back in the Old Testament. You know, one of those giants, he had six fingers, six toes. So that dude was 6666. That was bad Leroy Brown. At least we're not that bad. What happened to Ruth? Oh, she's still here. Hello, Ruth.
Hello.
You all didn't stand up. Got some young people who decided to become old people. I bet you'll stand up after I tell you what Ruth's name means, and Ruth's the one who goes all the way with him. I said, Ruth's the one that goes all the way with him. She's not content to be left behind. She's not content to be restored in part. She's not content, my Lord God, just to eat the leftovers on the edge of the field that the law required. She wanted to come into a living union with him who owned all the granaries. She wanted to reproduce with him. She wanted to have his name, nature, and seed. Who reproduced in the earth? Is anybody listening to me? And I know her name means friend of God, but dig a little deeper, and it is the title of this message today. Something worth seeing. God's after us something worth seeing, church. He's after us something worth seeing, people. And that is the extension of everything I said about corporate anointing. It's the apostolic burden of Galatians 4:19, till Christ be formed in the people. The only thing something worth seeing that God's after is Christ fully formed in the body. Hallelujah. I'm talking about a Ruth church. Hello, Ruth!
Hello!
Now, you think I'm just being cute to wake you up today? It's taken us an hour to get back to where we were Saturday. But here we are. We finally landed. In that moment, we just landed back on Saturday's anointing. Right back to it. And it's going to ascend from here. Every time we do this silly little thing of keeping you awake, keeping the service interesting, so we don't get bored. Every time you jump to your feet and say hello, you are confessing with your heart and mouth, I am part of a church, a glorious, overcoming Ruth church that is something worth seeing. I'm not bad myself, but when you get us all together, what you talking about? Hello, Ruth!
Hello!
Oh, you're into it now. You're into it now. It's better felt than told, I'm telling you. Isn't that neat? Every time you say that, the devil has a heart attack. I love it. I love it. Every time you stand as one corporate man, this school gets stronger. Every time you stand, whoo, the borders of the kingdom are pushed back. Every time you stand and say that, the nations of the earth are just a little bit closer to your possession. I love it. Hello, Ruth!
Hello!
Now, do you understand why we can't break for tea? Let's go through the first six verses and then just stand and shout. Look at the timing of the book. It's context. It was set during the time of the judges. Probably during the judgeship of Gideon, because in judgeship of Gideon, Judges 6, 7, and 8, there was a famine. Gideon was found threshing the grain behind the wine press. We don't know for sure, but it was during the time of the judges. Now that sets it negatively and positively to be an end time book. Why? Go back to the last verse of the preceding book, Judges 21:25, and what's it say? In those days there was what? No king in Israel. Every man did that which is right in his own eyes. Well, I don't have to say anything about that. That's America, and probably like some of y'all in this nation. But positively, positively, and you'll have to take my word on this one, it's a whole teaching. The minister of the Old Testament judge prefigures that of the New Testament apostle. How do you get that, preacher? All of them were deliverers. All of them had ministries of signs and wonders. They had a certain measure or metron or geographical region of authority. Too much to tell. One of them was a woman. Just drop that in. Well, I got to praise God out of Dez anyway. But Isaiah, as he would say, chapter 1, verse 26 says, I will restore your judges as at the first. Isaiah 1, verse 26. So let me say it how I know that Ruth is an end time book. Negatively, it's set in a time when everybody wants to do what they want to do. Positively, in a time when God restores the apostolic company. And as my friend Dr. Mark Hamby has so well set forth, the 50s, the era of the evangelists, the 60s and 70s of the pastor teacher, the 80s of the prophets, and the 90s of the apostle. Although, quite frankly, we still don't see a full-blown five-fold ministry operating in the earth, even though it's all over their name card. I'll leave that alone. Don't go there. That gets into stuff we just don't need right now. So, Ruth is set during the time of the judges. Now, what was Naomi's husband's name? Elimelech. He didn't live up to his name because his name means my God is king. He didn't live up to that. Because during the famine, what did he say do? He said, let's leave. Now, he was kin to Boaz. We know this from chapter 2, verse 1, where it says in chapter 2, verse 1, that Boaz, whose name means what? In him is strength. He's Jesus, but his name means in him is strength. It says in Ruth 2 and 1, he was a mighty man of wealth. Philippians 4, 19, now my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory through Boaz, Christ Jesus. Philippians 4, 19. Now, was he kin to Elimelech? Talk to me. Yes. Do you think if Elimelech had gone over and said, hey, Boaz, we need some help, what do you think would have happened? Read the whole book. The man was magnanimous. He was generous. He was wonderful. He's Jesus. We have not, James said, because we ask not. Elimelech was a proud man. So he said to his wife and babies, we're leaving. Now, I don't want to cause a feud here. I don't want to step out of line. But in the 70s, because of the tremendous need in America among charismania, tremendous need for order and balance and government, God began to institute the idea of elders. Now, that was taken to extreme during the shepherding or discipleship controversy. And there were three ways it was taken to extreme. One, in the home, men took too much authority with their wives. I don't know how it was in this country. I'm just telling you about America. Two, in the local church, shepherds took too much authority with sheep, and translocally, apostles too much authority with elders. And the essential error of it was it became a means to an, or became the end of a thing rather than a means to an end. And I'm not going to teach you and show you that all authority and submission is essentially under the curse. That would take too long and be too much. And I'd have to get in the man-woman thing, and that's the next visit. Now, if you're hearing me after the flesh, you're thinking I'm talking down to authority and submission. I'm not. I'm putting it in its perspective. To have authority and submission, you need two wills. One subservient to the other. That's not the highest order of anything. The highest order of anything is one. In the most holy place, there's one will. And we will have parents in the home and pastors in the church till we all come. But it's temporary. The fivefold is only a temporary thing. If you make theocratic order and government, here we go, got into it. If you make it an end rather than a means to an end, you're going to kill people. You better keep that thing in perspective. Do you understand me? There's a difference between submission and obedience. Each of us, all of us, male and female, should always be submissive. One to another in the fear of God. But we do not always have to obey. Prove that. If we're told to do something that is contrary to the Word of God, I must remain submissive in my attitude, which is an attitude before it's an act, but I must not obey something that violates the Word of the Lord. In America, there was this kind of nonsense. They said, if your husband tells you to go down to the pub and have a beer, you're supposed to submit. That is foolish. Somebody tell me that's foolish. It got so bad in America, you couldn't have sex, buy a car, go on a vacation, unless you asked your shepherd. That's demonic. That's stupid. That's control. That's manipulation. Is that okay? And some of that stuff still goes on in the earth, and there's a lot of people in every nation that's been burned by it. All I'm saying is, when Elimelech said, "Hey, baby, we're leaving Bethlehem, Judah," she could say, "You can do what you want to, old man. We're staying in church." I'm not trying to bust up families. When you find out what Bethlehem, Judah is all about, you'll agree with me. All I'm telling you is this. Bethlehem means the house of bread. Judah means praise. Come on, somebody. The word and worship. The bread and the praise. Oh, come on, don't make this hard. Who lived in Bethlehem, Judah? It's a good Christmas message. Boaz came from Bethlehem. Hallelujah. Who lived in Bethlehem, Judah? Jesus. Where will you find Jesus? Come on, help me. In the Word. He is the Word. Where will you find Him? In the praises of God. He came out of the tribe of Judah. When you leave the bread and you leave the praise, you die. Your seed dies. Your business dies. Your dog dies. Your joy dies. Your money dies. The wages of sin in days of inflation is still the same. Death. Are we communicating here? Come on, somebody. Elimelech died. His two sons, Mahlon and Chilion, their names indicate something that's sick or pining or consuming away. They died, man. When you leave Bethlehem, Judah, when you leave the bread and you leave the praise, you die. When you walk away from Jesus, from Boaz, you die. Come on, this isn't deep. He that has the Son has life. He that hath not the Son has not life. Moses said, "There's a prophet going to be raised up like unto me." And the New Testament said, if you don't obey that prophet, you'll be destroyed. Think. Americans aren't afraid of God. They just go off to Moab. Who cares? And then when they die and the boys die, it's the devil this and the devil that and the devil the other thing. Nonsense. It is sowing to the wind and reaping the whirlwind. Let me tell you why this old woman who was pleasant became bitter. And I'm after somebody this morning in the Holy Ghost. She would not become responsible for her own unwise choices. And she ended up blaming God for her condition. We'll talk about her more in the next session. One last thought, and we'll take a break. Then we'll come back and review, just in case you didn't get it the first time. We're rolling now. Tell somebody we're moving now. Yeah. What does Moab represent? That's easy. Specifically, when you study the 48th of Jeremiah, Jeremiah chapter 48, the whole chapter, and verses 11 and 12, he's ahead of me. Moab has been at ease from his youth. He's not been emptied from vessel to vessel. It describes the process of purifying wine. He settled on his lees, and his scent, or if you will, his testimony is not changed. Let me tell you this. Say this with me. Moab is the place you go where you don't have to change. Let me describe Moab to you. It can be a denomination. It can be a mega church where you can hide. Or a charismatic playpen where people of your understanding can just go and, you know, chill out on weekends. Where somebody who preaches to you, where empty hands were laid on empty heads. Moab can be a habit. It can be a habit like some of you have done this morning when I got up on your porch. You just, you know, turned me off. But you got a problem now, honey, because I've got a prophetic mantle that'll just pierce your armor. And I got a way of taking my hand and reaching it in through your heart and wrapping it around there and squeezing it real hard. And I know where to shoot it in the room, too. Everybody say, no tea break today. Moab can be an attitude. You can sit in a church like mine or go to a school like this where the glory of the Lord is here. I'm going to say something now for the students. This is the most powerful thing I'm going to say to the student body. And if you ever listen to a man of God, you listen now. I see the anointing of God and the glory of God all over this campus. It was here before I got here. Can I get a witness? Come on. Can I get a witness? It's a tremendous place to backslide. Here's why. You'll walk into chapel, you'll walk into corporate prayer, you'll walk into meetings like this and feel God. And think, I'm okay because I feel God. What you're feeling, honey, is the corporate anointing over this campus. What you're feeling is the anointing that came out of this fountainhead, trickled down through the leadership, and is here all the time, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, and has been here for years and was here before you got here. You could be dead on a hammer, twice dead, plucked up by the roots, walk into this service this morning and feel God and be deceived, thinking, I'm okay. Now, I'm not your judge and jury. You take your own temperature. You make your calling and election sure. But you make sure that you are anointed. You make sure the touch of God is in your life, and you know whether it is or not. And so do prophets when they walk in here. The most powerful thing I will say to these students is, I beseech you in the name of Jesus, make sure that the anointing you're feeling is not just the corporate anointing over the campus. You make sure that you are right with God and right with one another. Everybody say, thank you, Pastor Varner. Now let me tell you what will kill that thing in you: stubbornness and disobedience. And your ability or inability to take correction. If you are dating or thinking about dating an unsaved person or somebody on a lesser plane than you, run from them. Young ladies, I command you in the name of Jesus never to date anybody you wouldn't marry, and never marry anybody unless, number one, they love Jesus more than you, number two, they have a job, number three, they have money in a house. I forbid it. Who do you think you are? Servant of the Most High God, who just gave you the most sound advice you'll ever get. That's from a papa. Can I get an amen from the papas? Hallelujah. I love you. You're wonderful. Where do you go when you leave the bread and the praise? Moab. What is Moab? It's the place you go where you don't have to change. What happens to you in Moab? You die unless, before you die, you hear a word. Let's stand. Come, Brother Des. Take somebody by the hand. We got to seal this. Come, preacher. You're going to do it. I want this man of God right now to pray over the student body that you will really hear what the Lord is saying. Go ahead.
Yes, amen. Father, we thank you, Lord, because you have really spoken into our lives so powerfully right now this morning. And Father, we respond to that. We don't want to end up simply being your washpot. Somebody that you might use maybe to rough somebody else up so that they'll turn to God in a sense. But Lord, we don't want to be those who settle on the lees, as it were. We don't want to be those who refuse to be changed from vessel to vessel. And Father, when we think of that wonderful illustration there of emptying the juice out from one vessel to the other, and we know that when the juice is emptied into a vessel, that the sediment after a period of time will go to the bottom. And then it's emptied out again, leaves behind a little more sediment. And you're going to move these students, Father, we believe, from this place into another vessel. There'll come a time very soon where they'll be emptied from this vessel into another vessel. And Father, we just pray that when they are emptied from the vessel of Faith Bible College into the other vessel you have for them, Father, that all of the rubbish and sediment will be left behind, Father. And I pray that each one of them will come forth and be totally crystal clear, Father, will be that precious, precious wine, that best wine that you have kept till the last, that we'll be free from all sediment, oh God, and all of those things that have caused us to be ineffective for you, that have brought us to a place where we've settled, many of us have settled for less than your best. But I pray and I challenge the student body this morning, the word of the Lord, that not one of you are to settle for less than God's best, but you're to reach out for the full thing that God is after for your lives, that you'll be part of this Ruth company that's been raised up in the earth in this end time hour. And oh, Father, When we experience you emptying us from one vessel to another, may we not resist that, Father, we pray. May all of those things that are not pleasing to you be left behind and buried, as it were, that we'll come forth transparent, hallelujah, sparkling and shining, like the ones that Daniel speaks of in the 12th chapter when he says, in the last days, the wise will shine as the stars forever and ever. The wise will turn many to righteousness, hallelujah. And Father, that we've seen so many shooting stars, we've seen so many falling stars, but Father, you've marked the student body out to be stars that will shine forever and forever. You didn't say the Baptists will shine, or the Methodists will shine, or the Pentecostals will shine, but the wise, the teachers of righteousness by their very, very lifestyle. And Father, I believe you've given us such a student body this term. And Father, you brought Pastor Varner in for such an hour as this. And I believe, dear God, with all of my heart, that this company of people are going to make a tremendous mark upon this end time generation. Really believe that the word of the Lord is going to go forth into the nations through these vessels, Father. And Lord Jesus, as we stand in your presence today, we offer ourselves again to the eternal Spirit. And we say, with the help of the eternal Spirit, that we will not settle. We will not settle like they settled in Moab. We will not settle for less than your best. But we'll reach out and press on towards the mark for the prize of the high upward calling of God in Christ Jesus. Oh, blessed be your name. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Oh, sakabashisti vidiana brando salababababababasukabashisti. Oh, hallelujah, 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 hallelujah.
As Des was praying, as he was praying, I thought of something. I remember when he first wrote to me almost 20 years ago, and I shipped off some of the first writings. I began to write those Principles of Present Truth in the Bible in 82, from 82 to 87, wrote 15 volumes from Genesis through Ezekiel. And that's how far back we go, almost 20 years. And I remember vaguely when he first wrote to me, I thought, well, I wonder if I'll ever meet this man. And you know, I had the most wonderful thought about you guys. We're going to take about a 10-minute break, but before we do, no tea now. Just the bathroom, or you can sit here and pray, but 10 after 11, we're going again. Listen up. I had this thought. Of all this time, you that are here in these classes now, God waited till now. He had to do a work in me, and he had to do a work in you. But you are the people that he determined would be here when I first came to your nation. And I'm not preaching to the mega churches in Auckland. I've come to Nazareth. I've come to a place where a man-child is being born. I'm saying this, and I boast in Christ. You and I must be pretty special to him. He decided this Holy Ghost rendezvous would be now. Not a class 5 years ago or one 5 years from now. But you guys. And I know what's in my heart. I want the nations. You get within a foot of me, I'll jump on you. This anointing on me, it'll jump on you. I want the nations. I've given my life and will give my life for the nations. So that must mean there are men and women in this room today who have that same passion. Am I right?